I don't know of anyone who likes to be uncomfortable for very long. All of us like comfort. We like to be comfortable. Whether we are at home, church services, ball game, wherever it may be, we want things to be comfortable, to be easy, to be something that fits and feels right. And when someone comes along and starts to rock our boat or disturb things a little bit, we begin to get agitated ourselves. Recognizing that to most of the world, Christianity and religion is looked upon as a source of comfort, I want us this evening to understand that God does not give us comfortable Christianity. In fact, I think as we go through and look at some things this evening, we will find out that God expects us to be at least a little bit uncomfortable in regards to our service and the things that we offer to Him and the things that we engage in. We want a religion or a Christianity that is easy to do, that doesn't cause any problems. It's a lot of positive and no negative. And when problems arise or challenges are offered, we sometimes begin to have concerns. But Jesus Himself told us that He did not come to bring peace to the earth. He came to bring a sword. He told His disciples and His apostles, those who were listening to Him and in His teaching, in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 33, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Folks, the words that Jesus speaks there are not the words of a comfortable situation. Christianity ought to be uncomfortable. Now, I recognize most of the time when we mention something like this, and maybe some of you have had go through your mind as we're talking about this, that God is a God of comfort. He's a God of peace. He provides for us the things that we need. God comforts those who are sad and suffering, those who are dejected. And yes, we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And the Apostle Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace, Paul wanted for the Corinthian brethren. When he wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he said, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." But there's a difference between God comforting us and us being comfortable with our situation, with our level of activity in serving the Lord. Remember, the same God that called out through to Isaiah to comfort my people told Amos, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria." we need to recognize that God does not give us a comfortable situation in Christianity. We need the comfort of God when we are confronted with difficulties, but that is no excuse for justifying getting comfortable in our lives. As I was working on this lesson and thinking, of course, try to think of some kind of illustration that might help us to understand the point I'm trying to get across, and I'm not the best at illustrations. But I can recall several times when we've got a beautiful day outside and we get outside and we get started working and we do the things that we've got planned to do, whether it's flowers or garden or digging or whatever it may be, building something. And come lunchtime, sometimes we go inside where the air conditioner's going, my recliner is, and I sit down in that recliner, and I know there's lots more stuff to be done outside, yet that recliner is comfortable. And my wife will tell you, she's shaking her head now, she'll tell you, once I get set back down in that recliner and start thinking about how hot it's going to be out there that afternoon and how comfortable that recliner is, it's hard to get me going again. See, that's what we're talking about. When we become comfortable with our situation, it's hard to get us busy doing the things that the Lord would have us to do. We need to be careful about becoming comfortable with our situation. There are many places in our life, many areas of our life, that we ought to seek to be uncomfortable almost. At the very least, we ought to be uncomfortable with these things. First being, we ought to be uncomfortable with sin. We ought not allow ourselves to get in a position so that sin just becomes something that it's going on and I'm okay. We ought to be fighting against it. The Hebrew writer said, considering all the things that we've talked about, and especially this great cloud of witnesses which we're surrounded with, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Certainly we recognize elsewhere we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We know there is sin among us. There is situations in our own individual lives where we may find ourselves in sin, but we can never get to assist into a situation where we find ourselves being comfortable with sin. We ought to be working against sin always to remove it from our lives. As we've made reference before, when John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "My little children, I write these things so that you may not sin, so you can keep yourself away from sin, so you can avoid sin, so you can turn away from those things. If you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And I'm afraid that sometimes even we who are Christians have read that part of the verse and say, well, if I mess up, I can go to God and get forgiveness. And so I'm going to mess up, so I'm not going to worry so much. Well, that gets to some of what we talked about this morning when we talked about the Romans. And Paul rebuked them for the attitude of, let's just sin all we want because that makes the grace of God abound more and more. He said, no, may it never be. We can't get comfortable with sin in our lives. We need to seek to remove it. We need to stop and think about what that sin caused. Been much to be said about Jesus and His death and His resurrection over the past few days leading up to this day that many celebrate as a a religious holiday. And certainly it's one of those things that while we may celebrate the secular portion, we don't celebrate it as a religious holiday. We remember the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior, His sacrifice, every first day of the week. And one of the reasons I'm convinced that God has us to do that is so we keep fresh in front of us what the price was for our sin. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree
that we might die to sin
and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. When we become comfortable with sin, we need to stop and remember that by committing sin, we, in a sense, crucify the Son of God afresh. We make Him have to pay that price. Sin is definitely not without cost. And the more conscious we are of the price that was paid for sin, the more we think about that sacrifice that Christ made, the less comfortable we're going to be with having sin in our lives and having it around us. Something else with which we ought to be uncomfortable or ought to find discomfort is with the fate of those around us. I don't know if you read the little article on the back side of the back page of the bulletin. If you haven't, I encourage you to go read it, because it talks about this very thing. We look out at our neighbor who is living a pretty good life. They're good folks. They give you, as we say, the shirt off their back if you need it. They don't go out cussing and drinking and causing a lot of trouble. They don't run around on their husband or their wife. They're pretty good folks. But unless they have given their lives to the Lord in obedience to His gospel and had their sins washed away by baptism, which puts us in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, we ought to be uncomfortable with their situation. It ought to cause us discomfort. We ought to have discomfort about those who are lost, those who are out there in the world that are going to miss out on heaven because Jesus told us to have concern about them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's great comfort in the last sentence of that word, of that set of verses. But the responsibility placed upon us of seeing to it that all the world hears the gospel should give us some discomfort. And I know sometimes we look and say, well, now wait a minute. That was way back then in the first century. Nobody had a Bible. Nobody heard of Jesus. They were having to tell people who Jesus was and what it was all about. And everybody in the world has heard those things today. All my friends know who Jesus is. Okay? All your friends have heard of Jesus. If they've been on the internet or watched television over the last week, they've heard of Jesus. But do they know why Jesus did what He did? Do they know what Jesus expects of them in order to take advantage of that sacrifice that He offered for them? Do you know that for a fact, that they have already heard the gospel, they've already read what the Scriptures say and rejected it? It ought to cause us some discomfort. Because Paul tells us that their fate gives them no comfort. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It should cause us discomfort. Some of us here have family members who have left the church. We have friends and neighbors that we've talked to in the past that are still not giving attention to the Word of God. We work with people that we know are not living in accordance with the plan that God has given. Have we become comfortable with that? And, well, that's just the way they're going to be. There's nothing I can do about it. Or are we uncomfortable to know those things? Does it bother us? Does it make us think twice about what we say to them when we meet them and when we see them? We ought to be uncomfortable about the fate of those who are not on the pathway to heaven, whatever the cause may be. We also ought to be uncomfortable with our knowledge. And I know I'm speaking to a crowd of people. Yes, this is a crowd of people. Maybe not as big as we had this morning, but still a crowd. I'm speaking to a crowd of people that's been reading and learning from the Word of God for decades. All of you except a few little ones that are here. Some of you a lot of decades. And you've got a lot of knowledge about the Word of God. It shows when we talk about various things before and after services and in Bible class. But are you comfortable with that? Are you satisfied that that's where you need to be and it's going to be okay if you don't learn anything more? Peter wrote for his listeners to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was writing to brethren. He said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. He didn't say, grow until you know so much. He just said, grow. Keep growing. Keep increasing. It's sometimes easy for us to get comfortable with our level of understanding. You know, we get to the point where almost any topic that somebody wants to talk about, we know two or three verses that we can turn to, and they'll remind us of some more verses that we can turn to, and we can talk to them about that. When we have difficulties and trials that come up in our life, we know enough of the Bible, we've studied it enough, we've read through it, and such that we know where to turn to find the strength that we need to deal with that particular situation, whatever it may be. But can we ever say that's enough? I know all I need to know. Can we ever truly be satisfied or comfortable with the level of knowledge we have of the Word of God? We need to take upon us the Word of God. We need to spend our time learning and studying from it. We need to make it a part of our lives, and we need to constantly be growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. Jesus tells us to take His yoke upon us and learn from Him. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote to, and we still call him the young preacher Timothy, even though in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he may as very well be the age that Paul was when he first met Timothy, depending on what the time frame is you look at. He's certainly not a very young man anymore. He's been with Paul for all of these years, since the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, if not before. Timothy has been with Paul, following him around, listening to him preach, studying the Scriptures. And what does Paul tell him to do? Well, the old King James says, study to show thyself approved. The old American Standard says, be diligent to present yourself. I think this is actually the English Standard Version here. And it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of proof. Do you know what Paul told Timothy there? Timothy, don't get comfortable with your level of knowledge. You keep seeking. You keep looking. In fact, you look in the context of the Scriptures, that the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus both, and the instruction there is, go back and read those things again. Remember what you have been told. Read the writings and make them fresh in your mind and continue to study and learn from them. Grow in your knowledge. Even though you've been following me around listening to me preach for 20 years. Or more. Keep growing. Keep gleaning. Keep gaining and understanding. There is never a time that we should be completely comfortable with our level of knowledge of the Word of God. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter says he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Are you satisfied and comfortable with how righteous you are? I'm convinced that we need to be dissatisfied. We need to be uncomfortable about the righteousness in our life. Does that mean that we need to go around with, oh, woe is me, I'm such an unrighteous and sinful person? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Just like we can always gain more knowledge, I'm convinced that we can always be just a little bit more righteous. We can spend just a little bit more time focused on the things of God. Jesus said the one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness are blessed. They'll be satisfied. I don't know about you, but I get hungry and thirsty. Well, maybe not hungry, but I get a desire to fill my belly up pretty regular. I'm convinced, and I'm no Greek scholar, so I can't go back and tell you whether it's one of these present future tenses or whatever. But I'm convinced that what Jesus is saying here is the one that's going to be blessed is the one that is constantly striving to gain more righteousness. They're the ones that are going to be satisfied, not with their level of righteousness here, but with the eternity with God. That's when we'll be satisfied with our righteousness. That's when we'll get what we're seeking after. But only if we're seeking after. Only if we have strong desire for Him. Part of what we're instructed to do in the ways of righteousness is that we are to show love and mercy and compassion. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "We urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And then later in that same chapter, in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Paul's not telling the Thessalonian brethren, "I look at how you're living your lives and you're not being righteous and you need to be righteous." He said, "You're righteous. But you need to be more righteous." Can we ever really get to the point in our life that we can say, "I am righteous enough"? I don't think so. We can't get comfortable with where we are. Another place where we need to have discomfort is with the world. Now, Brother John had no idea what I was going to preach about tonight unless he snuck up here and looked on the hidden slide on my presentation this morning. But that song he sang just a while ago, "This world is not my home," fits this point perfectly. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to himself. Or as we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. Or later in that same chapter, in verse 14 through 16, for people who speak thus make it clear that they seek a homeland. They are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We ought to be looking for, well, as the song says, looking for a city. We can't get comfortable with this world as our home. For a long time, society as we have experienced it has been a pretty nice place to be. Pretty easy, not much trouble, able to do what we think is best, serve the Lord, preach His Word. And I'm afraid that it caused a lot of us to get comfortable with this world. I mean, we got food and clothing and shelter. People aren't coming over here and beating up on us. Or weren't. We got comfortable with the world. You know what happened when Israel got comfortable with their new land? It didn't take very long until they turned away from God. They got satisfied because they had, as we say, sometimes 3 squares a day and a roof over their head. They had great blessings. They were rich and increased with goods. And they didn't need God anymore because they were satisfied with where they were. They got comfortable in the world. We can't do that. The world around us is an uncomfortable place for one who is trying to live righteously. It's full of wickedness and sin. We could spend all kinds of time talking about the details of that, but the sexual immorality and the coarseness and the language that just surrounds us and confronts us everywhere we turn should make us uncomfortable. Wife and I watch some TV from time to time. We've tried watching some of the new shows, and about half of the ones that we started to try to watch, we get about 1 or 2 episodes in, and there's things going on in there that I can't have anything to do with, whether it's language or lifestyles or whatever you want to say. Hey, maybe it would have been a great idea, but if they're going to be focused on that, I'm uncomfortable with that. One of the saddest things that ever happened to me in my life in regards to my comfort with the world. I let myself get comfortable with others speaking coarse language around me while I was working in the shop. Now, I used to tell myself, well, I've grown to where I can just tune that out and it doesn't bother me. But the more I study, the more I learn, the less I think that way. I became comfortable with it. I became satisfied that that's going to happen, and so I'm just going to let it happen, and I live in this world, I've got to deal with this world, and so I'm just going to try to find some way to ignore it and tune it out. And you know what it did? It wore down those places where I would be pricked by it. And it's taken a long time to get over that. I'm still not completely over it. My wife hears things that I don't hear going on sometimes because I've deadened myself to it. And in a sense, what I've done is I've become comfortable with getting by in the world. We ought to be uncomfortable with those things. They ought to cause us to cringe some of the things that we see in this world. At the very least, they ought to make us want to go home. Now, I've never traveled abroad, but I understand when you go to some of those other countries, they do some weird things over there. They eat things that we don't even think about over here. They have some practices and some things they engage in and some sites that you know, just are not normal for us. And while it might be nice to go and see some of those sites at some time or another, I'm pretty sure that while I was over there in that foreign country, like New York or Canada or England or something like that, I would be uncomfortable. And I'd want to come home. I know that because even when I go visit my mom and dad, their bed's not near as comfortable as mine is, and I want to come back home and sleep in my bed. We don't need to get comfortable with living here. That's what John means when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Get shut of them. That's why Jesus told his listeners that they were going to have troubles. They were going to be at odds even with their own families and their friends. We need to be uncomfortable with the world. Now, some might say, well, that's just going to make me sad. It's going to discourage me. It's going to make me look and think, well, there's so much to do and I can't do it, and just cause me to give up. No, that's not the reason for this. That's not the intent of looking at these things. Discomfort ought to cause us to remember that what we've been given to do as children of God is not finished yet. It ought to remind us that where we belong is not here, and we need to do everything we can to get to where we ought to be. There remains a rest for the people of God. And we need to strive to enter that rest. Understanding that there is sin in the world, that I am not as righteous as I could be, that I don't know as much as I ought to be, that this world is an uncomfortable and disturbing place, should cause me to work that much harder for the Lord. We need to work the works of Him who sent while we have day, just as Jesus said He did in regards to the works of God who sent Him. We don't have the leisure of getting comfortable with our situation, spiritually especially. She calls us to reconsider ourselves, to refocus, and to keep going. When we're uncomfortable because we find that we're surrounded by sin, or we're tempted by sin, or we gave in to temptation to sin, it should cause us to change, to keep striving against. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Your discomfort caused you to change. You felt a godly grief. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Or worldly grief produces death. As we are uncomfortable with the fate of those around us, instead of just giving up and thinking, well, I'm back in my recliner now, there's just nothing else I can do, it ought to cause us to get up and get out there and do what we can to help those people to know. I know there's some out there that we've talked to, as my dad used to say, till we're blue in the face. And they just don't seem like they're listening. We need to be careful that we don't become comfortable with that situation. We still have that little prick in our conscience and in our minds that causes us to keep trying. Because the more we do, the more we're going to be blessed with. If we take what God has given us and use it to the best of our ability, God's going to bless us with more. That's story, the parable of the talents and the parable of the mina. We need to recognize that God may not be satisfied with our righteousness. Maybe we are. Maybe I think I am right enough. I know enough, but God is not. He expects me to keep taking what He's given me, to continue to use it and serving Him. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. What satisfies us may not satisfy God. We must be careful that we don't loosen our standards because of the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you remember, that comes right after the call for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Discomfort is rarely enjoyable, but it is necessary if we expect to attain salvation. The Christians who were a part of the church in Laodicea were comfortable with where they were. The letter written to them in the book of Revelation says, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." They were satisfied. They were comfortable. I got what I need. Everything's okay here. Don't worry about me. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." They thought everything was going great for them. Jesus says, what you don't realize is you're falling apart. Because you've become satisfied with your situation, you're content to be lukewarm rather than to be diligent and working and serving the Lord. Jesus said, I'll cast you out. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of becoming comfortable. We need to constantly be striving to grow in our own lives, in our own activities, in our own knowledge, our own understanding of the Word of God, so that we can achieve heaven in this life as well. Becoming comfortable with who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. It calls us to slack off. Just like I did when I get set down in that recliner at lunchtime, and I sit there for about a half hour eating lunch, and I let them know, just feel real good. And that hole I need to fill in the backyard just a few years more. Are we doing that with our spiritual life? Are we satisfied with where we are? Are we satisfied as a congregation with how things are going? We're comfortable? Or are we uncomfortable enough to do what needs to be done? Seek to be uncomfortable in regards to what God expects of us. It doesn't mean we have to go around old world as me, I'm a terrible and evil and wicked person. But it does mean that we need to seek to increase in all areas of serving God. If you look this evening at your life and you find that you're not doing that, we urge you to make the changes necessary to live that way. To get up and out of your comfort zone. And do what you know the Lord would have you do. It could be the prayers of the brethren in regards to sin or difficulties or sorrow in your life. We're here to pray with you and for you, that you might be cleansed and whole, you might have the blessings of God upon you. You've never obeyed the gospel. We're here to help you with doing that. Remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the Apostle Peter tells us that it is through that sacrifice, through His resurrection, that we are saved through baptism. But also what the Apostle Paul tells the Roman brethren, that it takes confession, that it takes belief. And as Jesus tells us, and Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost,
we must repent. And as we've all heard before, probably in the past, when you put those together, we need to hear the word and know what God would have us to do. We need to believe that word so that we can take action upon it and change our lives in repentance, confessing our belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being buried in baptism, we can receive the remission of our sins. We can be buried with Christ, and we can rise up out of that watery grave with Christ in the creature. To death the old man and becoming the new. Look this evening, find something in your life that's amiss and we can assist. Don't let your desire be known while we stand in sin.